Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, the 48th chapter. Genesis chapter 48. As we are coming to the end, almost, of our series on the life of Joseph, we look this morning, boys and girls, at a very special account of grandfather Jacob blessing the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. Genesis 48. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon they shall be mine. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abram and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite, with my sword and with my bow. Thus far, the reading of Scripture from Genesis 48. We'll look at much of this chapter, But our text is taken from the New Testament, from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Where we are told about the unwavering faith of various men and women in the Old Testament. And we're also told about the faith of Jacob. And this one is the only one mentioned about Jacob. Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Dear congregation, what was the greatest expression of faith in the long life of Jacob, the father of Joseph? What was the high point of Jacob's faith? Was it maybe when he was at Bethel already, when he was fleeing from his brother Esau and saw the angels ascending and descending on that ladder that reached between earth and heaven? And Jacob said in Genesis 28, surely God is in this place. And Jacob vowed too that the Lord would be his God if the Lord brought him back again. But was that maybe the high point? Or was the high point of Jacob's faith when at the brook at Peniel he wrestled with the angel of the Lord and he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Genesis 32, verse 26. Or was maybe the high point of Jacob's faith when he heard that Joseph was yet alive and he is quickened and ready to go and see him before he dies? Congregation, God's word points us to Genesis 48 as the high point of Jacob's faith. That's where Jacob's faith shone the most brightly. Hebrews 11, verse 21 tells us, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. It's remarkable that while half of the book of Genesis is about Jacob's life, telling the history of Jacob, but it's only this moment that Hebrews 11 picks up and shows where Jacob's faith was most evident. Right at the end of his life. Right as he was dying. And how encouraging that is for those who are older. Old age doesn't need to be a time of spiritual declension. It can be like Jacob, shining brightly. Or like Psalm 92 verse 14 says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Jacob reached the greatest moment of faith right at the very end as he stretches out his blessing hands on Joseph's sons. That's why you can write over the sermon, a blessing hands on Joseph's sons. Blessing hands on Joseph's sons. We'll see three things. First of all, thanks for the past. Faith in the present, and hope for the future. Blessing hands on Joseph's sons. First of all, thanks for the past, faith in the present, and hope for the future. Now, boys and girls, we meet Jacob as an old man, near the end of his life. He has reached the age of 147 years. He's nearly blind. Verse 10 tells us that his eyes have grown dim. He's also become very weak. He has a hard time getting up and holding himself up. Joseph has heard that his father's condition is deteriorating, and he makes his way to his father Jacob together with his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who are most likely 20 years of age. And when they come, aged Jacob will bear witness of the Lord and of the grace of the Lord. And what a blessing that is, congregation, when the younger generation can hear of the Lord's dealings with you and of the Lord's goodness shown to you. And Jacob is filled with thanks, filled with thanksgiving for the past. Jacob has not always been thankful. There were times when Jacob had been very negative. There were times in Jacob's life when thanksgiving was missing. Genesis 42, verse 26, remember, he said, "All these things are against me." In Genesis 47, when he's speaking to Pharaoh, he said, "Few and evil have the days of my years been." He felt he had reason to complain. True, he did not have an easy life. He had trouble. He had been tried. He had been cheated and mistreated by Laban. He's been disappointed in his children. Jacob has known hardships. He mentions one of his greatest sorrows in verse 7, the death of Rachel. When the family returned from Paddan Aram, and he says, "Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan." He had not forgotten his dear wife, Rachel. He had loved her very much, and her death was a painful loss for him. So it's true, many things in Jacob's life had been hard. And sometimes when we become older, we focus on the hardships, and we focus on the difficulties. And we become bitter and we become negative. Old age then becomes a sad existence, really, as we complain, as we murmur. But while there can be much trials and hardships, we need to remember what the Lord has been to us and what the Lord has done for us, dear believers. And that's what Jacob does here as he is weakening. As his condition is deteriorating, Jacob looks back and he's thankful. After all, he says, the Lord appeared to him and blessed him and spoke to him, verse 3 and 4a. And if the Lord has done that for you, then you have the greatest reasons for being thankful. And that's what Jacob points to, and that's why he's filled with thanks. As he looks back over his life, let me spell out three reasons for his thankfulness. First of all, God appeared to me. God appeared to me, verse 3. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." Yes, God appeared to him at Luz, or Bethel, the more familiar name for us. And God appeared to Jacob at Bethel two times. Once after deceiving his father, boys and girls, and he's running from his brother Esau. Then, as a liar and as a deceiver, he was running away from home. But God appeared to him in his grace. The other time, when he and his family returned to Canaan after two of his sons had slain the inhabitants of Shechem. And even when there was idolatry present in the tents of Jacob, the Lord again appeared to him. God Almighty, El Shaddai, that's the Hebrew name that Jacob uses here. That name that points to God's might and God's power and the strength whereby he created the world simply by his voice. In his power, he sustains the world, and in his power, he cares for and redeems his people. He's God Almighty, for whom there is no obstacle. Nothing is impossible for this God. And this God sought me out, Jacob is saying. This God revealed himself to me, Jacob is saying. God Almighty showed himself to me, spoke to me, and came with his promises to me. And you sense it, don't you? This was all undeserved. Here I was fleeing as a liar and deceiver, but God in his goodness came to me and in his grace spoke to me and in his mercy blessed me. That's something to be thankful for. Secondly, God provided for and protected me. God provided for and protected me. I refer you to verse 15. Jacob speaks of the Lord God before whom my fathers Abram and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. He's saying, at least this, he's been brought up in a godly home. He's been brought up in a believing home, and he's received the testimony of Abraham and Isaac. He grew up in a covenant home with a believing father and a believing grandfather who walked with the Lord. What a great privilege, boys and girls, to have believing fathers and mothers, believing grandfathers and grandmothers, to have the promises spoken to you in your life, to have the warnings given to you in your life. And Jacob says of him in verse 15, he fed me all my life long unto this day. Jacob is thankful for the provisions and protection of the Lord. Literally, it says he shepherded me. Not just fed me, but shepherded me. Now, Jacob was a shepherd himself. He knew how needy and wayward sheep were. Being a shepherd was exhausting work for him, tiring work. But Jacob is not speaking of himself as a shepherd. He's saying, you know what, boys and girls? I've had a shepherd myself. The Lord has been a shepherd to me. I have been like a sheep wandering from him, but he hasn't wandered from me. He's come to seek me out and find me, and he's led me all my life long. At times I forgot him, but he didn't forget me. In the great trials of my life, he helped me. He cared for me. He provided for me and protected me. He's been a shepherd to me. There's been this gentle care which he has shown to me, this gracious, loving care, despite all my failings. I've been a needy sheep, but he has fed me, led me, and kept me. How good he has been to me. He's filled with thanks for the past because God appeared to him. God provided and protected him. And thirdly, God redeemed me. God redeemed me, verse 16. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. He's using here a rich word. Kinsman redeemer. It describes, boys and girls, a relative, a friend, a companion who's always there for you no matter what, who steps in times of difficulty for you, who helps you and delivers you even in very practical ways. This angel has been his kinsman redeemer. Yes, others have been trying to hurt Jacob, but the angel of the Lord, the Son of God, in the form of an angel, he delivered me and redeemed me. Remember, boys and girls, how he left home lonely, on the run, forsaken, but the angel of the Lord was with him. And when he fled from Laban, and Laban planned to harm Jacob, but the angel of the Lord encamped round about him and delivered him, he redeemed me. Jacob not only has a God who reveals himself, and a God who shepherded him, but a God who redeems him. And what's that? It's a redeemer is someone who sets you free, gives you freedom from sin, especially. Remember what a liar had marked him, his character, deceitfulness. Sin had been stained and marked him deeply, but the angel of the Lord redeemed me. Can I put it in the way of the New Testament? He paid my debts of sin. He forgave me my sin. He's delivered me from the power of the devil. That's something to be thankful, isn't it? What is Jacob doing here, congregation? Maybe you didn't know that it was actually a Thanksgiving day today. But that's how Jacob is coming to us this morning on the pages of Scripture. What is Jacob doing? He's counting his blessings. He's naming them one by one. And he's saying, this is what God has done for me. He appeared to me. He provided for me. He protected me. He redeemed me. And that's how he still shows himself in the gospel. And if it's right, when you look back over your life with all your trials and your sins, what has God done? But he appeared to you in the gospel. He has shown himself in the gospel to you. He's revealed himself in the gospel to you as God Almighty, who has mercy to show you, who has come with his provisions and come with his protection and come to be a shepherd to you. And have you come to see your need of this Savior, this God like Jacob? While you strayed and wandered, he as the good shepherd knew how to bring you back, how to find you, take you up in his arms and carry you where you can't bring yourself. And he redeemed you from your sin and delivered you in your daily life. Calvin says, we scarcely pass a day without being delivered from 1,000 deaths. We're delivered, dear people of God. How many unseen dangers are there not in our lives? But he provides and protects. He delivers and redeems. And for that he did not just take upon him the form of an angel. But he came in human form in Bethlehem in order to live and to die on the cross to deliver, redeem, and shepherd his people. Is there any thanks for the past, like Jacob? Is there any thanks that God comes to reveal himself like that, even in this very moment? Boys and girls, he comes to reveal himself to you. He says, this is who I am. This is what I want to do for you. And is there by faith that answer that says, Lord, do that for me too? Yes, we do well to seek this and to find in him his saving mercy and respond to his call and to his grace and faith and see his goodness and cultivate this spirit of thankfulness, as Psalm 103 says, right? Don't forget all his benefits. Don't be unthankful. Think over your life. Think of what you deserve, and now think of what God has done, and count your blessings, name them one by one. See what God has done. There's thanks for the past. Secondly, there's faith in the present. A faith in the present. I mean, Jacob is an old man, weak and blind. But in these moments, at the end of his life, he rallies his strength and he does what he does and he says what he says in faith. That's what Hebrews 11 says. By faith he does this here. Yes, he may be weak physically in himself, but he's strong in the Lord. With physical eyes, he can't see that clearly, but with his spiritual eyes, he can penetrate into the mysteries of God. Matthew Henry says, the eyes of faith may be clear, even when the eyes of the body may be clouded. And Jacob is alert. His mind is clear. And again, he does what he does in faith, and he says what he says in faith. And by faith, he adopts these two sons of Joseph, and he blesses them. There's two things he does here, at least. For one thing, he adopts the sons of Joseph. Listen to him in verse 5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. He's adopting Ephraim and Manasseh as his own children. And he's doing more. He's giving to them the blessing of the firstborn. And maybe someone says, but Pastor, isn't Reuben the firstborn? Should the blessing of the firstborn not go to Reuben? Well, Reuben has forfeited his birthright by his sin. In Reuben's stead, Jacob gives the blessing of the firstborn to Ephraim and Manasseh. As 1 Chronicles 5 verse 1 will say, Reuben forfeited it, and Jacob gave it to Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. These sons of Joseph may have the double portion which is due to the firstborn. And these two tribes will have a place in the land of Canaan as sons of Joseph, the double portion. He's honoring Joseph, isn't he? Joseph who has saved their family. Joseph who has been a source of blessing to his family. And that's how Jacob honors Ephraim and Manasseh, by making them leaders among the tribes of Israel. He adopts them. This is an adoption ceremony that we read about this morning. And that's why he asks in verse 8, who are these? Did Jacob not know who Joseph's sons were? He knows. He's mentioned their name earlier in the chapter. But it's a formal question, just like at a wedding when the minister asks, who gives this woman to this man? He knows the answer, but he wants to hear it in this formal ceremony. And so Jacob asks, who are these? Joseph says, they are my sons whom God has given me. You see, they're a gift from God. And Ephraim come and Manasseh come to their grandfather, and he kisses them and he embraces them. And then placed at his knee where he will bless them. He adopts them. Let's stop for a moment to say, why? Did you see what Jacob is doing, and why? And then it's clear that Jacob is concerned about what will become of these children of Joseph. And boys and girls, these children of Joseph are Egyptian princes. They're raised in a palace in Egypt. Their father is an Egyptian politician. Their mother is an Egyptian princess. They're speaking the Egyptian language. They're growing up in the Egyptian culture. They're immersed in the Egyptian world. They have the prospect of position and power and honor in Egypt. And are destined to be settled firmly in this heathen land. But Jacob says to them, but Ephraim and Manasseh, you don't belong here in Egypt. You don't belong with the Egyptian people. You belong with the people of Israel. You belong with the people of God. You belong with the covenant people. Your destiny is not here. It's the promised land there. And Jacob is saying the physical riches of Egypt, however many they are, however much they glitter, they can't compare to the spiritual riches that Israel has in God. You share in the inheritance of Israel. He's saying, you belong to the covenant people of Israel. You receive the covenant promises of Israel. And the God of the covenant, is the Almighty God. And he's a shepherding God. And he's a redeeming God. And this is the God you belong to in the covenant. Don't you see it? And Jacob is claiming these boys for the Lord and for his service. And that's how this grandfather is pointing to his grandsons, to the Lord and to his service. And how special that is. Parents, do we do this? Grandparents, do we do this? Do we seek maybe just the earthly good of our children? Or do we also wrestle for the spiritual good of our children and grandchildren and point them to the promises of God and the God of the promises? Do we lay God's claim on them, saying, boys and girls, young people, you don't belong here in this world. I know you have a heart of sin, but God's claims rest on you. You're obliged to serve him. Oh, I know the world of Egypt tugs at our children. The pleasures of Egypt, the treasures of Egypt pull at our children. But in the midst of the world in which we live, do we point them to the Lord and to the riches that are in the Lord and to the treasures and the promises of the Lord? And Jacob does another thing. He not only adopts them, he blesses them. He stretches out his hands over their heads. He blesses them. It's a touching picture of a grandfather with two of his grandsons, don't you think? Those old hands stretched out over another generation. Do we do that? Do we seek the blessing of the Lord for our children, for our grandchildren? Do we stretch our hands out over them and around them? The boys are on their knees before Jacob. And Joseph has deliberately placed Manasseh to the right side of Jacob, and Ephraim is deliberately placed on the left side of Jacob. And then, boys and girls, Jacob does something remarkable. He crosses his arms. He reverses his arms. He places his right hand on Ephraim, on his left. And he places his left hand on Manasseh, who's on his right. Joseph, their father, sees all this and he doesn't agree with what he sees. Maybe he thinks his father is confused, but he had expected his father to give the greater blessing to Manasseh, the firstborn. And when he sees Jacob crossing his arms, Joseph becomes displeased with his father. But Jacob is blessing in the opposite order than in the natural birth order. And Jacob is not doing it because he's making a mistake. He's doing it deliberately and consciously. Verse 19, he says, I know it, my son, I know it. And Manasseh will become a great people too. But the younger Ephraim will be greater than he. And what's Jacob conscious of? Jacob is conscious of the principle of free and undeserved grace. No, it's not that Ephraim is better than Manasseh, or that Ephraim is more deserving than Manasseh. But in the sovereign purposes of God, Ephraim is placed ahead of Manasseh. Ephraim will be greater than Manasseh. Ephraim will be marked by strength. Later on, the 10 tribes in the north will even be called by the name Ephraim. You'll find that repeatedly in the Old Testament. How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? He's not just talking about that one tribe, but all of Israel in the northern section. And Jacob here, he knows it's the Lord who's directing his hands. And Jacob, by faith, agrees with the will of the Lord. The Lord and his sovereign good pleasure is what is the reason for all that God has done in choosing Abel, younger, instead of Cain, the older. Isaac had been chosen, the younger, over Ishmael, the older. Jacob himself was chosen over Esau. See, first and oldest is a symbol of strength, but God's grace is not earned by the first and the strongest. As Jesus put it in Matthew 19, verse 30, many that shall be first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You see, at the root of it is God's free and undeserved grace. As Paul says in Romans 9, verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. You see, his mercy isn't deserved. His mercy isn't owed. It's a gift that comes through the great Son of Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in a poignant way could ask his Father, why is thy left hand of judgment on me, the firstborn, the son of thy love? The Father could say, I know it, my son, I know it. It is so that my right hand of blessing may be on those whose sins you are now bearing. He bore the curse that he might give the blessing. Or as you heard last Lord's Day, he was made sin for us, that we might be made right with God. And young people, I want to address you especially this morning. This is how God comes to us with his gift of his blessing, with the promise of his grace. Yes, young people. I know that by nature we're drawn to the pleasures of this world, to the treasures of this world. And Satan, I know, young people, knows how to make sin attractive and the world look attractive. But young people, those who love the world of Egypt must perish with the world of Egypt. And in the midst of our lives, God, young people, comes with his claims on you. And the world has no hope for you. But you've been born in the church. You've been born in the covenant of grace. And God says in that covenant of grace, you are mine. I've set you apart from the world. And if you say, but I wish he would lay his hand upon me. He has. You felt it at your baptism. He laid his hand upon your forehead, young people. Boys and girls, he baptized you in the name of the triune God. He says, I am the Lord your God. And he promises a new heart, and he promises to forgive you your sins, and he promises to give you eternal life. Young people and children, what have you done with those promises? What have you done with the hand of favor stretched out to you in the gospel and in the covenant? Oh, these promises are not applied automatically just because you grow up in church. These promises need to be applied to you in the way of repentance and then the way of faith and seeking Him. Boys and girls, young people, ask Him to work these things in your heart and life. Ask Him that you might know the God of Jacob for yourself, that you might know the forgiveness of sin, the renewal of your heart. Young people, seek Him for His blessings, for His undeserved grace. And boys and girls, you're not too young for His blessing in your life. And have you gone on your knees before Him and asked Him for it? His hands are stretched out still, the gospel tells us. The hands of the Lord Jesus, which were pierced, so that you may know His love, that you may be adopted into His family, you may be a child of God in a saving way. All you need to do, boys and girls, can I put it simply, is bow under those hands and say it. As when I was a little boy, my father would lay the blessing on the congregation. I watched him do it, and as a young boy, I said, Lord, please bless me too. You may ask for that, children. Faith bows under His stretched out arms. Faith bows under those stretched out hands on the cross, stretched out as He ascended into heaven. That's the way to live in the present, isn't it? Seeing His love, seeing His grace, seeking His blessing by bowing at His feet under His outstretched hands, living by faith in the present. And thirdly, with hope for the future. Yes, there's thanks for the past, there's faith in the present, and there's hope for the future. Verse 21. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die. But God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. And that's the reality that Jacob is faced with, his death. And his time has come. He must leave this earthly life. And that can be hard for loved ones who stay behind. But Jacob is saying, even if I leave, the Lord stays. Even if I depart, the Lord remains, and He'll be with you, and He'll bring you to the promised land. And Jacob, in his dying hours, is fixed on the promises of God. He's promised to bring them to the land of Canaan. Egypt is not their home. Egypt is not the land of promise. They're only temporarily here, but the Lord will bring them to the land of promise. The Lord's committed to bringing them there. He will surely give it to them. And Jacob even mentions to Joseph in verse 22 that he has a piece of land there, a ridge of land by Shechem, which he took out of the hand of the Amorites. He had to fight for it somehow. What happened exactly, we are not told. But he gives it to Joseph, and it will be on the border in the promised land between Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's there that the remains of Joseph will be buried when the people of Israel finally arrive in the promised land. But do you hear what Jacob is saying? He's saying, I die, but God will give you what He promised to give you. Pointing to the heavenly city, of course, the promised land above. God's people have a destiny. God's people have a hope for the future. However great the trials may be, how discouraged they may feel sometimes, but the Lord will bring them home. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you unto myself. The Lord will do it. After all, he's the shepherd of his people. He's the redeemer of his people. He knows how to bring his people where they can't bring themselves. And the greatness of the promise, did you hear it? He will be with them. They will know God's presence. God will be with them. That's what God's people need in adversity and in prosperity. When the world of Egypt treats them kindly and when the world of Egypt treats them roughly and turns against them. This is of great comfort to his people, his presence. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he's faithful. And his promise and his presence is the comfort of his church. Matthew Henry says this, men die, but God is with us. And his gracious presence is sufficient to make up the loss. They leave us, but he will never fail us. There's thanks for the past, faith in the present, hope for the future. That's what the believer has. The unbeliever does not. The unbeliever has no hope. The unbeliever has no joy for the future unless they come to Christ. I mean, for the unconverted, old age is a sad stage. It's the closing down of earthly joys and earthly pleasures. That's why it's so important to come to Christ before it's too late. And some do come to Christ in an old age, but let me say this, your life is empty without Christ, however old you may be. And old unbelievers have nothing to look forward to. Old unbelievers have nothing to look forward to. How miserable it is to live and to die without the Lord God of Jacob, the God who shepherds, the God who redeems. How miserable to die without him. Then it will be eternal night for you if you stay unconverted. Shall you not seek his grace while it is the day of grace so that you may have a hope for the future? Not in yourself, not in your prayers, not in your experiences, but your hope for the future in Jesus Christ. Without him, there is no future. But for believers, as they grow older, heaven is just beginning to open up. Believers have a glowing future. Believers have a hope-filled future. That's how we see Jacob here, this wonderful old man. This man who has been a recipient of grace. What an example he is here. There he is, not just thinking back about the good old days all the time. There he is as an old man, not wrapped up with himself, self-absorbed, concerned about his little circle of his own well-being. Jacob is looking back. But he's also looking forward. He's looking ahead. He's planning for the generations to come. He's seeking the progress of God's kingdom. That's why he took Ephraim and Manasseh under his wing. That's why he tells them about the promised land. They've never seen it. They've never been there. But he says, I've been there. I know it's there. And God wants you to have a share in that land. And I want it for you. I want you to have it. And that gives him strength to get up in bed, to sit up. And it's what I want for you too, young people. That you may receive the heavenly inheritance. That you may have communion with God. That you may have a hope and a future. It's what the Lord Jesus thought of too in the face of his suffering and dying. the joy that was set before him. That's why he prayed, Father, I will also that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And looking ahead, then you can worship. That too is told us in Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob blessed the two sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Jacob doesn't want to lie down now. He wants to sit up. He wants to lean on his staff, that familiar object that he had with him all his life long, boys and girls. It had been his companion throughout all the ways God had led him. It was a symbol of his wanderings, and it was a symbol that he had a shepherd. And while his life passes by, and he thinks of his many sins and of the deceit in his life, he rests in the grace of the God who appeared to him, the God who is the shepherd, the God who is the redeemer, who would give his life. He ends in God. Jacob glorifies God. Jacob worships God because of the great shepherd. Isn't that cause to worship, young people? Isn't that cause to worship, dear believers? Have you not been guided by his rod and his staff and his grace? Thy rod and staff shall cheer me in death's dark veil and shade. For thou wilt then be near me. I shall not be afraid. Thy goodness, Lord, shall guide me. Thy mercy cheer my way. A home thou wilt provide me within thy house for aye. Amen.